Okay, today is the 15th of April, Friday afternoon. It's about 3:15 here in Pineville. I think it's probably about 4:15 up there in Ontario, right?
Yeah.
But anyway, Adiel was with us this afternoon. We're ready for Psalm 8. And Adiel is going to read the 9 verses, and then we'll get into talking about it. Go ahead, Adiel.
Just for a disclaimer, I could pray started before we recorded.
Yeah.
Before I got contact with Larry, just in case people say, will you ever pray? Yes, I could. So I'll read the 9 verses, Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, how bad for things spread because of thy enemies. Thou might still the enemy and the avenger. How I consider thy heavens, thy work of thy fingers, thy moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man thou that thou art mindful of them, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. A Lord, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth.
Well, thanks, Adiola. And, you know, this is a short psalm, but there's so much in it. You know, I mean, it's like, the first verse is, we could talk about the first verse for an hour. You know, the fact that it says that that he has set his glory above the heavens. And Psalm 113 says, I'm reading in Psalm 113 verse 3, from the rising of the sun, there's some cosmology for you. From the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? And, you know, we could talk a little bit about, you know, I would say about maybe 4 years ago when I first, was introduced to the term heliocentrism. I'd never heard of it. I'd never heard of geocentrism. I taught 6th, 7th, and 8th grade science, and I taught what I was taught. You know, I was taught that we lived on a spinning globe and it was spinning through Earth at 60,000 miles an hour and 1,000 miles at the equator. And here we have a different rendition, you know, from the rising of the sun until going down the same. But the other thing as it relates to the firmament, you know, I mean, even Genesis tells us there's a firmament above the Earth. And so, you know, it gives you a whole different perspective about heaven, about where the earth is located in reference to where God's heaven is located. Scripture tells us that the earth is stationary and everything, but the crux of the matter is that this whole sermon has to do with not only God's creation, but also the excellency of His name. And I think there's another scripture that talks about that God has given, speaking of Christ, God has given Him a name which is greater than any name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess.
This brings up another point to consider. If we honest, if Jesus Christ truly revealed who He really was in His full glory, I'm going to ask you this. I don't think there'll be a single person who would deny who He is on feet to earth. It's only by His mercy that His Father felt some restraint.
Yeah, I think that, because it says that He has hid things from the wise and prudent, and He's revealed them unto babes.
Yep.
You know, and the babes are you and I. I mean, we don't consider ourselves to be wise or prudent as far as the secular wisdom of this world, but I think you're right, and I think also when He says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, you know, that's those that are kind of the on the fringe of society, you know, the people that are not in the main, we're not in the mainstream, you know, we're, and,
okay. I'm not disagreeing on that, but the first question has to be considered, where did Jesus Christ spend most of His time in His ministry?
Well, that's the whole point. I mean, that's the whole point. I mean, the only time He was around the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes was when He was rebuking them.
Tore them up to shreds.
Yeah.
But the only time He was around them, he's like, oh, you guys are a bunch of idiots. I'm not going that far. It's up to Jesus Christ, but they were seeking political favor. They were seeking revenge upon the nation of Rome, even though it was nursed in the cosmic at the same time. As well, all was like this, and God was sitting there like, no, you know what? You had your time.
Right.
As a nation, you had your time.
Absolutely.
And yet, went to the churches at the time, and then slash synagogue at the time. Didn't go there, and what was He doing? Needy, healing the sick, the publicans, the lepers, the needy, feeding the sick, homeless, and everything. And the scribes and Pharisees, the political leaders of the day, were after Him, and spied after Him.
You know, Christ Himself, it's interesting you bring this up, because Christ Himself, in the 11th chapter of Matthew, He says, I'm reading in Matthew 11, 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered unto Me and My Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he whosoever the Son will reveal Him. And that's what we're talking about. You know, if it hasn't been revealed to us, and, you know, this actually, in this third verse, it says, when I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man? You know, I mean, I live up here on the top of an Ozark mountain, and I go out at night, and it's real dark, and the stars are out, and it's mind-boggling. The millions of stars, you look up in the heavens, and you go, wow. And just to think that God has named every one of them, you know. It is mind-boggling.
Yep.
You know?
And this is why it's tough. I mean, even Walt and I had our conversations. You know what? And you said, he was sort of comparing me to my family and says, yeah, you know what, you're very intelligent. There, no. And he was saying that you could have went for the Babylon education. Walk, stock, and barrel. But I didn't.
That's right. And that was obviously preordained by God that you didn't, you know?
Yeah. I mean, it's not that I didn't get, the education, but I always felt that, I got nothing to get education in terms of continual learning. But you don't need to spend like 14 years. Certain specializations, I didn't agree or disagree, but you can sort of see it. But my thing is that if you have to spend more than 2 to 3 years being like disciplined in school, you have a problem there. There's a real problem.
Right. Yeah, I mean, what happens is the higher you go, the more sophistry you partake in.
Yeah, and this is what you're saying. This is just in my experience. It's like 2-3 years tops. That's pretty well lit. And then everything is continuing. Go back to class occasionally and get your real world experience and then get certified if it's needed.
Right.
And for me, and this has always been my education. Yes, based on God's word first, put God at the center. But there are times where God has basically had to take me and go, okay, read this book, it can help. Don't put it above my word, but just help can help you through marriage. And that's your book education. Person.
Right. Well, and I have had the same experience where certain books that were given to me had a tremendous impact. One of them was The Sovereignty of God by Arthur W. Pink. That had a tremendous impact on me. And then I started reading other books by Pink, like The Attributes of God, and he wrote a book on the Beatitudes. He also wrote a book on Gleanings in Joshua and Gleanings in Genesis. But I agree with you. I mean, our foundation, our central foundation is the Bible, but there are certain other books that are just merely help us build us up in our faith.
Yeah, and that's the book of Pagan. And what I say that this is both like from a spiritual sense, and then God, and then I have to say, well, God, help me to sort of round up the narrative. So it's always been from the historical and scriptural sense, that's like mindset. But everything's done on God's word, and it happens. Correspond with if it's correct or not. And on the secular side too, where just certain books on finance, certain books on health, that I've read all these certain books that sort of simplistic, like sort of help me understand certain things. I would even disagree with the author in certain aspects of it, personally, but there was a piece of information that I needed to help me, just to help fill in the gap. Beyond that, to me, it was never really in the academic sense world. I'll stay there for 5 to 6 years. Where I said, look, I just got this book and it helped me understand it. And watch a bunch of YouTube videos. I was like, really? Yeah, that's all I did.
Yeah, and then, you know, the other thing is that we talked about this before, but in modern day so-called science, which is not science at all, it's so-called, and he covers this here in the sixth verse when he says, thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. He talks about in Genesis 1, you know, 26-28, how that, you know, he made man in his own image, in his own likeness. And now we have these professors of science teaching that everything originated from evolving out of some slime, you know. And these people keep a straight look on their face when they talk about evolution and they talk about carbon dating and they talk about all these other things that were supposed to have started millions and millions and millions of years ago.
Yep.
And then, but you know, it's interesting in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, he says that everything in God's kingdom has a certain order to it. You know, everything has structure to it. It's not just running rampant through space without any order. You know, it says that, you know, in fact, this whole 15th chapter of Galatians is pretty powerful. Yeah, First Corinthians chapter 15, you know, it talks about, it starts out by talking about what the gospel is, you know. How that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, how he was buried, how he rose the third day, and so on. But then when it goes down, he gets into some really interesting things. He says, in verse 22, for as in Adam all die. In Adam all die. And there's a lot of people that totally, you know, I mean, I know people that call themselves Christians that deny that scripture right there. They go, you're not going to make me responsible for Adam's sin. Okay?
But we're now responsible for his sin.
But we all died in Adam. That's the point.
Yeah. I agree with that. We all did it because of sin.
Right.
But we're not responsible for his sin. Those are two different things.
We're not responsible, but we have... Since the fall of Adam, okay, all men have been born and conceived in sin. Okay.
Exactly.
And so he goes on and talks about every man in his own order, verse 23, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he's put all things under his feet when he said all things are put under him. And so, when you think about a parallel passage to that, and then I'll throw it back to you, is in the 17th chapter of John, the second verse. And I remember the first time I ran across this, I had to do a double take. Several times I read it and I said, wait a minute, what did that just say? You know, 17th chapter, second verse says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And I was sharing with Adiola before we came on today, how yesterday I had a former schoolmate of the past come back into my life yesterday. And was kind of rebuking me over my stance against the doctrine of free will. Well, this is my answer to those who say they have a free will. God has given Christ power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Another way of saying it is, anyone who is in Christ has been given to Christ by the Father. You know. John 17, verse 2.
Okay, all right.
Yeah. So anyway, he says here, in verse 6, thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. That's what he's saying here. When he says he's put all things under his feet, he's not just talking about it from a physical standpoint. He's talking about it from a spiritual standpoint, and that's what he's talking about in that second verse. Thou hast given him power over all flesh. He's talking about what's going to happen to all flesh when they die, who are going to be recipients of eternal life and who are not. And he's given that power in the hand of Christ.
Yep.
It's called predestination, you know. And then he says, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field. So it's not only limited to humans. And I had to really think about that. I thought, you know, that makes sense. I mean, God's not just over humans, but he's over all animals.
Well, let's make this point across. It's not Calvinism we're talking about.
That's right. It's not
so Calvinism. So I have to repeat this. This is not Calvinism.
Right. It is predestination. It is election. I'm a strong believer in predestination and election. And I agree with Calvin on a lot of his teachings on predestination. I do not agree with Calvin on his doctrine on infant baptism or on his doctrine on state government, civil government. That's a whole another area. But a lot of people that say, you sound like a Calvinist, what they really mean when they say that is you actually believe the ninth chapter of Romans. That's what they're really saying, because they've denied the ninth chapter of Romans, and, you know, we can briefly go there, but, I mean, people don't want to hear it. They get all bent out of shape, and all you're doing, I've had people, in fact, I heard Adrian Rogers give a message. Adrian Rogers used to be, he's dead now, but he was one time the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and he did a sermon mocking the ninth chapter of Romans. Now, but basically what happens is it gets down to verse 11 in that chapter. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, that was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now this is not talking about post-birth twins. This is talking about pre-birth twins. They hadn't done any good or evil yet. And then he goes on and says that, he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. And then he goes on and he says, verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Okay, and then he doesn't leave it alone there. I mean, he beats this to it till you cannot refute it when he says, verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. That's reprobation. You know, that's what a lot of people say is Calvinism. Well, that's what Calvin taught right there. Reprobation. And he also...
But it's not Calvinism.
Well, Calvin taught that, though.
Yeah.
That's the point. Calvin did teach that, and what did he say about Isaiah? He says in Isaiah, the 27th verse there, he says, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. So in this passage, he's talking about two different Israels. He's talking about physical Israel and spiritual Israel. And guess
what? Isaiah what?
Well, I'm in Romans 9, verse 27, and he's referring back to Isaiah. Okay, and he says in Romans 9:27, Isaiah crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved.
Yeah, he's referring to Isaiah 13:19.
Right, but what the point I'm trying to make is that he's showing there that physical Israel is not, all of physical Israel are not the chosen people of God, like the Zionists promote. The Zionists say that all Jews are God's chosen people. No. Here, he's saying that the physical Israel is the number of the sand of the sea, but as it relates to God elect, only a remnant of the of Israel is going to be saved. That's spiritual Israel. So I didn't mean to get off track there, but there's a lot of people that really, I would say of all the scriptures in the Bible that I've talked with people over the last 15, 20 years, this ninth chapter of Romans is the one that sets their teeth on edge the most.
Yep.
So, just kind of bringing us to a conclusion, he says in verse 7, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So, when we talk about the name of the Lord, you know, there's a scripture that says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. I don't know the exact, I'd have to look up the exact where that's at. There's this new Hebrew roots movement. I want to touch on this just briefly. There's a new Hebrew roots movement out here that says, tries to come up with a replacement of using the name of Jesus.
Yeshua.
Yeah, Yeshua, Yahweh, Jehovah.
Yep, I have what you call the Hebrew Israelite. I've been familiar with this for about a number of years, and it shocks me how they're still keeping the feast days of ceremonial laws. And once you dissect it, they're thinking what they're doing is they say they recognize Jesus Christ, but by their actions, they're basically saying that he didn't. They're
refuting
his death and resurrection.
That's right, and you're right. They're returning to the old law service.
Yeah, and when I say this, it's separate from God's ten. When I see this, it's separate from God's ten commandments, which God wrote himself. So this is always a distinction I have to make. And once I explain it that way, I step back and I shake my head. It's like, holy cow! And this is what the Jews at the time, the early Christians, tried to do. Identically. So, this has been going on for, what you're describing, this has been going on for years. I got right across a sheer Zoom online, and I said, wow, and you listen to them, they hate Christianity areas. And I keep on thinking about this, it's like, sorry, but if the Reformation hadn't happened, none of you guys would be talking. None of you guys would be sitting there speaking.
Well, you're right, and the other thing is that, you know, I've been accused of being, you know, by a messianic Jew of being into replacement theology. Well, I told this gentleman, if you want to call it replacement theology, that's fine. But the point is, I am under a new and better covenant, according to Hebrews. I am under a new and better covenant. The Old Testament people offered up sacrifices daily, looking forward to the coming of Christ and his shed blood on the cross.
Yep.
It was symbolic, you know. And so, why is it we're told in the New Testament, you know, that his name should be called Jesus. You know, Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It doesn't say, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Yahweh, or Yeshua, or Jehovah Jireh, or, you know, and so, and a lot of people say, well, you have to go back to the original Koine Greek. Or you have to go back to the Hebrew or all this.
And that's the same letter reasoning that people church. And that's the exact same letter reasoning that people church did.
Yeah.
Identical letter reasoning.
It is.
Yeah,
and you know, if someone, and I was sharing this with Rosette the other day, because I'm not going to mention any names, but I was having some correspondence with a couple people, and they kept going back and saying, now, this is what this means in the Greek. You know what I tell people when they start going down that road? I ask them this question. I have one question and one question for you alone, okay? Is the authorized King James Version of the Bible inspired, infallible, and inherent Word of God? And if it is, why do you need to go back to the original Greek?
That's a good question.
You know, I mean, because they're actually, what they're saying is, I don't accept. I want something better. I want to change something. I'm looking for something outside of the authorized King James Version of the Bible to go to. And
yeah. No, like, am I arguing against the original Greek? But it would, if there's a mass miseducation on what happened during the people years after that, versus the special perceptions with the Waldensians and the historian Christians.
Right.
So then the original language they had in the Go Indians, which is the same thing as the King James. It was actually a people, priest or cardinal in that area who happened to be one of the few people who read the language, and it was the same thing as the King James. Identity. It was just, the only difference was they were just translating their own language. And that's why the example is the historian. But I'll look at the Waldensians, who had their own language, because it can be fine.
I even had a guy tell me one time, he said, you don't believe that the translators were inspired, do you? And you don't believe that the italicized words in the authorized King James Version are inspired? I said, I believe that not only were the translators ordained by God and inspired, but yes, I believe there's not one word, including the italicized word, in the authorized King James Version of the Bible. I don't believe any of them are bogus. I believe that they're all ordained, that they're in there. Okay, that's what I believe.
And what you're experiencing is textual criticism.
Right.
What you're going through, Larry, it's incredible. And this way, this is why when we had our last conference in Europe, I sat back and I started reading so many things in the cemetery. I said, man, do you really need to understand all this stuff?
That's right.
Like, it's blowing me away. I just don't want, I had it just a little written it. And you're going to tell them to get a loan out to study God's Word?
That's right. That's right.
It's just the face value of it. It's like, too much. I have to go through 4 years of college, and then it has to be, it's like going to law, it's like a version of law school, you have a point of medical school.
I totally agree with you.
And then I have to apply to it and take on further debt to study God's Word. That's the first situation. And I'm sitting there looking at this, and I'm like, I just can't swear that. For God gave it to us for free, and people died for this. And you're going to tell me to be in debt for this?
And so many people put so much emphasis on, a person has a Master of Divinity degree, or they have a Master of, or a Doctor of Divinity degree, or, and it's another form of idolatry is what it is, I attended one semester of cemetery, and I realized that I couldn't stay in that cemetery or I'd get my death certificate. So I got out. By the grace of God. And I'm glad I didn't stay in that cemetery, but.
Yeah. In my case, the history of the Assembly Methodist Church I went to down in Toronto, this was the key that sort of stopped me from going to considering the cemetery school. I literally saw these kids were newly baptized, on fire for the Lord, and then a semester later, become back a different person now, and I sit there and wonder, like a year later, I said, what were they doing to these kids before, like, what was going on there? This is the part I couldn't understand.
Well, you're right, and what happens is they are fed with all this programming, and they come back and they're not only full of pride, but, you know, they think they have us upmanship over everybody else. I want to kind of conclude this out with this poem. I've read this before, but I want to read it. It's entitled Most Seminaries. Most seminaries are for one purpose and one purpose alone, to call theologians divine and put man on the throne. Filling students' minds with lies they're not in the Bible and telling them this will not make them unreliable. It's not what they say they are, but what they say they are not. Saying they are not Arminian or into free will, even though that's what you're being taught, and process regeneration until you get your fill. We are not dispensational, this is what some say, but they bring in dispensational teachers so they can have a heyday. We believe in the doctrines of election and predestination too, but listening to their professors will make a zombie out of you. You must think like Burkhoff, Bettner, or Billy Graham. How about getting your instruction from the one who said, I am that I am? I'm so glad that I did not continue attending one of these zoos, and I'm recommending that you stay out of them too. They will put you in a cage and you will never get out. Confused and most assuredly your salvation you will doubt.
Yep. So Larry, definitely going to next week will be Psalm 9.
Yes, Psalms 9. And I've enjoyed being with you today, and I'm looking forward to Psalm 9. I enjoy the Psalms immensely. My son has been reading through the Psalms. In fact, today he put he read through Psalm 52 online today. So he started a little YouTube channel, and his video is on his YouTube channel of him reading Psalm 52 today. So I'll look forward to that, and then I'll probably be with you Wednesday night for the fellowship call as well. We won't be on the Sunday call tomorrow. I'm changing a little bit of my modus operandi. We're spending a lot more time. I'm spending more time with Mark and my family on Sunday morning. So, but I'll be back with you on Wednesday, and we'll see you again next Friday.
Yeah, I think I keep